Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Grace and peace to you this morning. It's good to be with you again. Our sermon today picks up right where we left off last time in Matthew chapter 5. Today we'll be reading verses 33 to 48. Hear now the words of Jesus. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May this passage edify us today, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we continue in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section, if you'll remember, Jesus is dealing with six specific things. We looked at three of them last time I was here. Anger, that leads to murder. Lust, that leads to adultery. And divorce. And now we come to the next three topics. Swearing or taking oaths. Justice or revenge. And loving your enemies. Now, before we get into this, I know what you all are thinking. You heard verse 36, where Jesus says, you cannot make one hair white or black. So, ladies, sorry. No hair dye, okay? No highlights. Men, no coloring your beard, okay? Jesus said it pretty plainly. And no, of course not. That's not what he's saying. Though some have taught that. All right? I would say, hey, he says you can't make it white or black, but he didn't say you couldn't make it pink, green, or purple. Amen, kids? Yes. Jesus is not speaking of artificial hair coloring here, and neither is Jesus talking about cussing or profanity when he speaks of swearing. In modern usage, the word swearing is often used and referred to for profanity, but that's not how it's used in the Bible. That's not what Jesus is dealing with here. Certainly, we should avoid careless or obscene language, but that is not what is in view here. Remember the context that we laid out last time. Jesus is seated on a mountain teaching God's law. And he's not only correcting abuses of the law, but he's also giving new commands on how to keep the law, all right, and how to keep the law like adults. Last time I used the analogy of childhood and adulthood, right? Of immaturity and maturity. Children like to skirt around the law. We like to get around things. We like to get off by technicalities. We like to push the envelope. Just how far can I go? Okay? And this is how the scribes and Pharisees were keeping God's law. They manipulated the law in order to justify their wickedness. If you'll remember, Jesus begins this section by criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees and placing judgment on false teachers. He does this verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. This is what we want to keep in mind as we meditate on Jesus' words. Jesus is acting as a new Moses. He is the one on the mountain teaching God's law, giving God's law. The scribes and Pharisees think that they sit in the seat of Moses, but it's actually Jesus who sits in Moses' seat because he is Yahweh in the flesh, and he knows his law, and he keeps his law perfectly. All of the things that the Pharisees have created in their minds, everything that they've been teaching to keep everyone happy and content in their sins, Jesus undoes all of it. That's really what he's doing, bringing up these six things. He turns it back around on them. They think they're being clever. They think they're getting away with it. But Jesus exposes them. He knows exactly what they're up to, and he will not let them get away with it. So, jumping right in, as he's been doing, Jesus lists a law from the Torah, and then he gives his commentary on that law. Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" And this is a true statement. It's derived from numerous passages in the Old Testament. I'll give you just one today, which is from Numbers chapter 30. Verse 2 says this, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Okay, so the law allowed people to swear oaths. And when they did so, they were obligated to them. Yet Jesus says something very bizarre. He says, "Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or by your head, but let your yes be yes and your no, no." Do not swear at all. Now, how do we make sense of that? The law allowed you to swear oaths, and Jesus is now saying, don't swear at all. Is Jesus contradicting the Torah or repealing it? No. We know that can't be, because just earlier in the same chapter, he says, "I'm not coming to destroy the law. I'm coming to fulfill it," right? So what's going on here? Well, notice Jesus specifically mentions these four things: heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and your head. According to the law, you were supposed to swear by God's name. One example of this is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, where he says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." And the examples Jesus gives are not in God's name. They are by other things. They are by created things, things that God has created, but not God himself. Okay? When you take an oath, you make the oath with God, and you do it in his name, because essentially you're saying, "God, if I don't keep my end of the bargain here, if I don't actually do what I've promised I'm going to do, you come and judge me." That's what you're doing when you make an oath. God is the one we are accountable to, and so we're to make vows in his name. But if you don't perform that vow after doing that, you're guilty of breaking your vow, and you're guilty of breaking the third commandment, which is what? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, you've invoked God's name, you've invited his judgment if you don't keep up your end of the deal, and then you don't keep it. You've sworn falsely in His name, you've taken His name in vain, and you will be judged for that. There's a lot riding on this when you take an oath. So I've got a great idea, guys. Let's not swear by God's name. Right? You can't profane God's name if you don't use it, right? Well, that's the mindset of the Pharisees here. Let's swear by heaven or by earth or Jerusalem instead. Okay, and evidently this is what people were doing in Jesus' day, but Jesus shows that they were profaning God's name all along. This also comes up later in Matthew in chapter 23. Jesus is really letting the Pharisees have it in chapter 23. If you haven't read that in a while, do that. In chapter 5, he's being kind of subtle about it. It's kind of comical even. In chapter 23, he's very explicit in his judgment against the Pharisees. And he criticizes them of many things. One of them, though, is by swearing by the gold of the temple or by the gift that's on the altar. And Jesus says, no, if you swear by the temple, you swear by Him who dwells in the temple, meaning God. If you swear by heaven, you swear by Him who sits in heaven. Okay? The idea is that God is always present with His creation. Swearing by earth or heaven does not exempt you from owing God because God made earth and heaven. So you cannot use God's creation as a way to exempt yourself from your accountability to God. They are His. And even if you swear by them, you are ultimately swearing by God. The Pharisees wanted to avoid their obligations to God, and they thought they could do it cleverly by not using His name. They made it superstitious. They turned it into a superstition. Oh, see, I didn't actually use God's name when I made that vow. I swore by Jerusalem. So I don't actually have to keep that vow. If I break that vow, no sweat. Okay? I don't actually have to do what I said I was going to do. I don't have to be honest or tell the truth. But Jesus turns the tables on them. These attempts, these technicalities you're trying to go through, do nothing. Don't swear at all. You should just be an honest person. Okay? Jesus isn't forbidding oaths absolutely. He's using exaggeration, just like He's done previously in the same section. What's He say? Oh, leave your gift at the altar and travel all the way back home to reconcile with your brother. Or cut off your hand. Pluck out your eye. Don't swear at all. Oaths can be necessary and helpful in special circumstances. We live in a world of dishonest people, and we have all been dishonest at some point in our lives. Guys, this is why we have contracts. Okay, you enter into contract because we are dishonest people, and it's an extra level of protection or of security. All right, so it's not all bad. Ironically, Jesus Himself is placed under oath in Matthew's gospel. Later in chapter 26, Jesus will be arrested and He will be taken to the Sanhedrin for trial, and He stays silent until they put Him under oath. And it's not until He's put under oath that He speaks. And that oath was imposed in the name of the living God. Jesus' point here in Matthew 5 is that we should be honest all the time, not just when an oath is invoked in God's name. You are bound to God all the time. Your yes and your no should be enough. You should be trustworthy. You should be a man of your word as is. There's no bailout for being a liar. No skirting around it. This is a good message for us today. How do we measure up when it comes to our commitments and promises we've made? Vows. Maybe things that we didn't intend to keep. All right? When I was young, if you made a promise to do something, you just cross your fingers behind your back, and that's your way of getting out of it. Right? Or you'll say, I don't know if I trust you. We need to give me a pinky promise on that. Right? Well, do you agree to certain things sometimes to be nice to people when you really have no intention of following through? Do you back out at the last minute when something else conveniently comes up? Those scenarios do happen, legitimately, but how often are we creating those scenarios in order to avoid our commitments? Whatever promises you've made, whatever commitments you face, whether these promises are to God or to your neighbor, your friends, your family, Jesus says evading them is of the evil one. And we should take care to heed that instruction. Next, Jesus quotes the law of retaliation. He says, you've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This too is a true statement. This principle is inherent to the Old Testament, and Jesus is not criticizing it or repealing it. Eye for eye is not a harsh law, though it sounds harsh to our ears, but it is a just law, okay? It means that punishments should fit the crime, no more and no less. If someone steals from you, you don't murder them over that, okay? The thief should pay back and pay back double. This is good for the victim. The victim is restored not only to what they had before, but even in a greater position than they were. And this law particularly relates to matters of capital crime. But notice the examples that Jesus gives here. They're not capital crimes. They may be sins against you, but they aren't exactly crimes. A slap on the cheek is more of an insult than anything. It hurts, yeah. It stings a little, but it's not meant to cause lasting pain or damage. It's to humiliate you, or maybe even to provoke you. But it's not to the level of crime that we usually see in the Old Testament described. Likewise, it isn't a crime to be sued. Being sued isn't a fun thing, but civil suits themselves are not forbidden. Okay? The person suing you may have sinful intentions in taking your property, and that's something that would have to come out in the suit. But the suit itself is not illegal. And being compelled to walk a mile also doesn't really fit the category of crime, especially in the historical context that Jesus is speaking in. The word here for mile is used only in this one instance, and it refers to the Roman mile, the mile of the Roman Empire, which people say was around 4,800 feet or so. And most people agree, most scholars would agree, that this refers to a law that Rome had where Roman soldiers could enlist people to help carry things for them on a journey. Enforced labor, okay? Enlisting Jews to carry things on a journey for them. Think of Simon being compelled to carry the cross of Jesus, remember? The Roman soldier says, hey, you help him carry the cross. This is an example of this law that we find in the Roman Empire. And we might argue that that's an unjust law, that's forced labor that isn't correct, you know. But again, it's not really a capital crime. And in the context, Israel is in a sense subjugated to Rome. And so they would have every right to go along with that law for their own benefit. Why does Jesus use these examples then when speaking of eye for eye and tooth for tooth? Well, it's because the Pharisees were using this principle as a formula for their personal ethics. If someone insults me, I'm going to insult him back. If someone takes my property, I'm going to take his property. And if someone forces me to do something, well, I'm going to force him to do something. And Jesus says, no, that is not how you apply eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's returning evil for evil. Okay, that's Islam. That's what the Quran teaches. However someone has inflicted you, you may return in kind. That is not biblical justice, and that is not biblical ethics for us in our day-to-day life. That sort of mindset creates an endless cycle of hatred and of violence. It's not justice and it's not fair. It's immature. It's an immature way, taking a just law and misapplying it to justify your sins. Jesus turns it on his listeners and he says this, basically, essentially, you want to slap him? You want to return the insult? No. You take it. You take the insult. The slap that you want to give the offender, the insult you want to dish out, you take it instead. You want to take his property? No. No. You take the extra loss. Walk the extra mile, okay? The things that you want to inflict on someone for personal revenge, take it upon yourself. Be the mature one. Do everything you can to stop the cycle of sin before it starts. Don't perpetuate it. And in this sense, it fits exactly with what we talked about before, right? Cut out the sin in your life. Cut out the lust before it leads to adultery. Cut out the anger before it leads to murder. And here he's saying, cut out your revenge before it leads to something worse. And if you do what Jesus says, you'll be placed in a position of strength. What your offenders use to humiliate you with, to provoke you with, or to take advantage of you with, won't work. They're left powerless over you. And you're elevated to a place of power. Notice verse 42. He says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Before, you were under duress. You've been slapped, sued, and forced into labor. But now, people are coming to you to ask for things. They want to borrow from you instead of sue you. And you now have the advantage. Finally, Jesus mentions the sixth law. Only this time there's a difference. The other laws he's quoted thus far have been accurate from the Torah. But this one contains an addition. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, some people read this and they go, oh, wow, yeah, Old Testament law, that's pretty harsh. You're supposed to hate your enemy. No, it's not there. You're not commanded to hate your enemy in the Old Testament. The command to love your neighbor is found in Leviticus chapter 19, but the Old Testament never commands us to hate our enemies. This is a perversion that the Pharisees have added to God's law. In fact, the Old Testament instructs us to show love to our enemies. Listen to just a few examples. Exodus 23, if you notice the ox or donkey of your enemy going astray, you're to bring that animal back to safety for the benefit of your enemy. Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink. And in Obadiah, the Edomites are condemned because they gloated and they rejoiced over the destruction of their enemies. God says, no, that's not the attitude we're to have as followers of Yahweh, as faithful Christians. Jesus sums everything up that he's been saying with the command to love your enemies. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. This is not what has been taught or practiced in first century Judaism. And Jesus brilliantly strikes at the Pharisees by mentioning tax collectors. Why tax collectors? Is Jesus affirming that, oh yeah, tax collectors are bad guys? Don't even the tax collectors do that? We got to be better than the tax collectors, right? If you know your Bible, you know the Pharisees hated tax collectors. When Jesus eats with tax collectors, the Pharisees criticize him for it, saying, he eats with the sinners. Jesus eats with the sinners. These were their enemies. Tax collectors were Jews who worked for Rome. They helped the collections that went to the Roman Empire. They were viewed as traitors. And the Romans, of course, are Gentiles as well, whom Pharisees also hate. And what does Jesus say? If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I was reading from the New King James Version this morning. Your manuscript in verse 47 Some earlier manuscripts say Gentiles. You greet your brethren only. Do not Gentiles do the same? Okay, Jesus is taking a jab at the Pharisees by leveling the playing field. He's not saying tax collectors or Gentiles are bad, all right? But the Pharisees think they're better than those people. And Jesus puts them in the same category. He takes their prejudice and he uses it against them, essentially saying, hey, the Pharisees are no better. You Pharisees are no better than the tax collectors and the Gentiles that you hate. And ironically, Matthew, the writer of this gospel story, was a tax collector. Jesus is saying, these are the people you should love. Love the tax collector. Love the Gentile. Why? Because the Father does. God shows love to his enemies. Love that we should emulate. And Jesus emulates it. The Sermon on the Mount isn't only about us and things that we should do. It's about what Jesus does. Jesus is honest and trustworthy. Jesus took the slaps. Jesus gave up his garments. And when the soldiers compelled him, he carried the cross. Jesus walked the extra mile for you. And on the cross, Jesus showed love to his enemies by praying for them. Father, forgive them. And he was praying for you and me. We were his enemies. You were God's enemy. But now you have reconciliation to God through the death of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It's the gospel that we hear. It's the gospel that we see emulated by Christ, lived out by Christ. And it's what we proclaim together at his table, which we will do shortly today. We will struggle with these sins. We will be tempted to be dishonest and to avoid responsibilities. We will be tempted to return evil for evil and to hate our enemies. But our hope is in Christ, who kept the law perfectly, even unto the death. And it is only in him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we strive to be like him and to be like his Father. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus' victory over the Pharisees, and may you continue to grant us victory over the sins in our lives, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.